أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: وأقم الصلاة لذكري، صدق الله العظيم. الحمد لله، we are gathered in the beautiful and sacred house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after completing the beautiful prayer in which we glorified, remembered and submitted and surrendered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are here to remind ourselves on how to maximize our salah, make it more meaningful and deeper our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We discussed yesterday the introduction to salah, and we discussed how when you learn the qualities of something, the more you learn about its qualities and its descriptions, the more you begin to love that thing. And this is why it's important for us to learn more and more about our salah, so that we can love our salah. Learn more and more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love having a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the reasons why we love our children, because we spend time with them. We love to talk to them. We love our spouses. And some people may smile in a very reluctant way, but we do. And we love spending time with them. And the more we know about them, the more we actually want to sit down with them and have meaningful conversations. And we discussed how the intention is very important, the wudu is very important, our body, our positions, our clothing, all of these things combined will actually make our salah more meaningful. So today, inshallah, we'll try to keep it within 20 to 30 minutes, inshallah, as we will, inshallah, in the future as well for these daily lessons. We discussed yesterday niyyah, so inshallah, we'll touch upon niyyah and the importance of niyyah, the intention in salah, and then we'll go on to tasting the sweetness of salah in some of the examples of khushu. So niyyah in the Arabic language is a very, very important aspect that we need to understand. And in the Arabic language and in the English language, it means intention. And in our Urdu language, we say irada, or we also borrow the word and we say niyat. So there is niyyah, there is irada, there is azam, there is a conviction, there is an intention to perform and do something. And the intention is at the core of everything in Islam. If you do not have the correct intention, and if you do not even make the intention, then the actions that you do will be arbitrary. They will not be fruitful, they will be fruitless. So actions without intentions are very arbitrary, and the value of our actions are actually based on our intention. So the intention is the core, it is the root, it is the essence, it is the nucleus of all of our actions. I'll give you a very, very simple example. All of us, alhamdulillah, are fasting, or mashallah, I hope so, most of us are fasting here. But if, for example, let's say you woke up in the morning and you didn't, well, the previous night, you didn't make the intention to fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all day you were just so busy with work, with your projects and your deadlines, that you never ate anything in the morning, you didn't have breakfast, you didn't have any time for lunch, and by the time you got home and took care of yourself and the kids, it was sunset. So all day you haven't eaten anything, you haven't drank anything whatsoever. But will ask yourself the question, will you get the reward for fasting? Even though you physically done all of the things and all of the requirements of fasting throughout the entire day, will you still get the reward of fasting? No, you won't. Why? Because your intention was not there. So intention makes everything meaningful. It gives it a purpose and it gives it its reward. And without that intention, you will not receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So coming to our salah, the intention is absolutely paramount. If you are doing it just because it's a ritual, just because it's become an adat, we wake up in the morning, we get out of bed, we rub our eyes, we go to the toilet, we do our things, and then we wear our clothes. We have a particular routine. This becomes a ritual for us without even thinking about all of these things. Similarly, if salah becomes just a mundane ritual and routine for you without the active intention behind it, then ask yourselves, will you truly receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because the example that we've just given of not eating or drinking all day, you don't get any reward because you didn't do it with the intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So similarly, your salah, it has to be an active engagement and an active intention for you to think in your heart as well as in your mind that I'm going to get up now and I'm going to push everything aside and I'm going to make my intention to go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know when you are sitting and talking with somebody and your heart's not in it and they know you're just there for the sake of being there, but and they can tell. This is the same thing that we have to ask ourselves, that when you're coming and to pray and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if your intention was never there and you're just there because for the sake of it, or because your mom and dad have sent you, or just because it's the month of Ramadan, do you not think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows why we are here, why we came, whether it's just automated, or whether because we were forced and pushed, or we actually came here because we wanted to be here. We want to have this conversation, this dialogue, this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the very first hadith in Bukhari Sharif, in Muslim Sharif, and various other books of hadith, they all begin with this very, very profound hadith that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that actions are all judged by their intentions. So you can do all of the actions, but if your intention is not in the right place, sometimes our children, they do something wrong. And what do they say? Oh, mommy, oh, daddy, I didn't mean to do this. And we know that they are genuine, they didn't actually intend to do that particular thing, and then we forgive them. But when we know that this person has akal, he has the ability to discern between right and wrong and good and bad, and then they do something, then we know when their intention is in that particular action or not. So the Messenger ﷺ mentioned that actions are judged by their intentions. So before we come to the masjid, before we pray, we must first and foremost ask ourselves, why are we praying? Who are we praying for? What are we trying to achieve? What is our goal and our objective? You don't go to work just for the sake of working. You go there to achieve something on a daily basis. You have objectives, you have goals, you have deadlines. You need to achieve something. Or your goal may be just to be there, or just to make money, or just to waste time. But there is some intention, some reason behind it all. So all of our actions that we do in our deen, whether it is the shahada, whether it is the salah, it is the zakat, or hajj, or siyam, or everything else that we do, there has to be a firm action and intention behind that. So the Messenger ﷺ continues to say, so each man, and this includes women, each person, each individual will receive the reward of what they intended. So if you intend just to go to please the community, you know, to please your family, to please the community, or to please your friends, oh look, bada namaziya and this and that, then that is the only thing that you will receive. But if you go there to please Allah, to submit to Allah, to surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and your intention is sincere, then this is what you will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sincerity and intention is very, very important for any act of ibadah. And if that sincerity and intention is not there, it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if it is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not actually receive the reward that you are seeking, what you actually have intended for that particular thing. So remember always that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure. إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبُ. This is the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا الطَّيِّبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is pure from all and everything, and he does not and will not and ever accept anything else except that it is also pure. So if you want anything to be accepted from you, if you want to gift anything to Allah, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your tongue has to be pure, your heart has to be pure, your intention has to be pure, the right intention has to be there, because if it's not pure, then it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, do you know, ask yourself, how do we enter Jannah? You only enter Jannah when your body has been purified, when your heart has been purified, when your soul has been purified. Because any person with any form of, you know, deficiency or any form of najasat or impurity will not be able to enter into Jannah. Jannah is only a place of purity. Getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only be achieved via purity. So intentions from the outset are very, very important. Who are you? Where are you? Where are you going? And what are you doing this for? So your niyyah, your heart, your amal are very, very important. And one beautiful thing that we can learn from purifying, and it's very easy to do, all you need to do is actively in your heart and your mind make this realization and this affirmation that I am going to wake up and I am going to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the life that He has given me. I'm going to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by purifying myself and my body. I'm going to make this intention to go and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do this actively, and then you will see that your conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be more meaningful. You'll actually receive much more barakah and khair in your salah when you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But our intentions also have a huge impact on our rewards as well. So normally when we do one thing, we just think, if I make the intention just to pray, then that is the reward that you will receive. But Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a very, very beautiful thing where we can multiply our intentions. And this is a beauty of Islam, the gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you're praying, don't just get up to pray Asr. Don't just get up to pray Zuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha or Taraweeh. You can multiply this, and the more that you multiply it, the more rewards you'll receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? Get up with the intention, first and foremost, to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, because you're doing his sunnah, you're following him, you're doing ittiba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, to follow the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, to seek the assistance and guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to seek the rewards and joy and happiness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ease, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for heaven. Can you see how just in your salah, how you can multiply that intention of salah and then maximize your rewards? Because you'll not only get the reward of praying that one salah, you'll get all of those things that you've asked for just because you've actively thought about your intention and why you are coming here or in your home or wherever you may be to pray and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a very, very important thing for us to understand. We can multiply our deeds, we can multiply our intentions, and you can receive so much reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you don't have the correct intention, as I mentioned, for fasting, you can not drink anything all day, not eat anything all day, because your intention is not there for Allah, then that act will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can even go to and do tawaf around the Kaaba, but if your intention is not there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're just going around in circles, and you can be going around circles anywhere in the world. You will not receive the reward. You can read the Quran, but if your intention is not to read the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to connect with it, to seek guidance and forgiveness and all of these things, then tell me, what is the difference between you reading the Quran and a non-Muslim reading the Quran? They read the Quran, they have no intention to please Allah, to recognize this is the kalam of Allah, this is the timeless peace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of these things are there. They're just reading it for the sake of reading it. But this is where we differ. We read it with intention, with sincerity, with devotion. So that intention can really transform your prayer. When you come, when you ask yourself, where am I going? How am I going? In what kayfiyah, what state am I going for? And you can maximize your Quran, your recitation, your standing, your ruku, your sujood, all of these things just by correcting, refining, and realigning your intention in the correct manner for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the right intention, even though you do not have the right actions followed. So you may have the best of intentions and you can do the good intention. And even if you have any deficiencies in your salah, you will still get rewarded from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a bad intention, or an incorrect intention, or no intention whatsoever, and you can do those acts all day, you will not actually receive any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So pure intentions, correct intentions are very, very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Quran, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْصُورًا. And we will regard what they have done of deeds. So all of the deeds that you have done, and we will make them as dust dispersed, scattered throughout everywhere. Why? Because they did not have the correct intention to do those things to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you may do something and your wife will know whether you've done it for her or not. Even your children will know whether you've done something sincerely for them or not. Do you not think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our intentions and knows whether we are actually praying and worshipping for Him and for His sake? or do you think we can get away with our intentions? Even in the month of Ramadan, it's very important, and the scholars remind us again and again, that every night we need to make that intention before Fajr, at Sahri time or at the night time. We need to make sure that intention that we are fasting the following day for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you can make one intention for the entire month for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that intention, you are just walking around without food and water. So that intention is very, very important. And if you do not want your actions to be thrown in your face and to be scattered as dust on the day of Qiyamah, then make sure your intentions are always there in the correct way, in the correct means, and you're there doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can multiply our intentions, as I mentioned, and we can also convert mundane worldly actions into barakah and into rewards as well. And this is a beauty of Islam, of our deen. I'll give you a few examples. The food that you eat, we're all going to eat, we need food to survive. But if you have the intention that I am picking up this morsel of food that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent rain down from the heavens, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us seeds and planted all of these things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided us with this produce and this agriculture, gave us the ability to cultivate it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this food for me and it came to me here in front of me, and I'm picking this up as the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to eat this, so it will give me energy and provisions and sustenance, so I can get up and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It transforms that one simple morsel of food that normally we just eat and eat and eat and we don't even know how much we've eaten. But just by actively looking at that one morsel of food and changing our intention of why we are eating that food to praise, remember, and recognize and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then every food, the morsel that you take, becomes a reward for you, becomes sadaqah for you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate your rank because you are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you feed your wife, you can do it just because you are being a nice husband. You can feed your children, you can do it just because you are being a nice parent. But if you do it in shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave you the ability to provide for your children, then it will change that feeding and make it into a sadaqah for you. Even being intimate and close with your wife, people do it. It's part and parcel of human nature. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created insan, to be intimate and close with his wife. And you can do that and get on and fulfill your need. Or you can do it with the correct intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me a halal means to satisfy my needs. And you can do dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He protects you from zina, protects you from fornication, protects you from adultery, and only allows you to satisfy your needs in the halal way. Then even that act of intimacy, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, fi bud'ati ahadikum sadaqa, it becomes a sadaqa for you, even though it is your right as a spouse to be intimate with your wife, but it becomes a sadaqah for you because your intention is to protect yourself. Your intention is to protect your wife. Your intention is to maintain the family nucleus. And even that becomes a reward for you. Food becomes a reward for you. Smiling becomes a reward for you. Even walking to the masjid, when you have the right intention that I'm walking with the legs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me, with the health and ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me, walking to the masjid, every single step that you will take with that intention, your gunah will be washed away, your sins will be removed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more and more rewards. So your intention from the home to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every step that you make towards the masjid, if you drive or cycle, whatever it may be, every single step just by your intention is then transformed and becomes an act of ibadah. So can you see how much reward and how much barakah there is just by changing our niyat, just by realigning our niyat and remembering that who we are doing this for, why we are doing this. So even if your deeds are incomplete, or even if your deeds are deficient, you will still receive rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam gives us various examples that some Sahaba ikram, they wanted to go to war and to go into battle with the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Because they were very, very weak, or because they had other responsibilities towards their wife or their children, they were unable to join the war at that time, but they still received the reward of those people who are doing jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people wanted to gain martyrdom, shahadat in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but for genuine reasons they were unable to do that. but they still receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who have this genuine yearning and desire to go on Hajj, to go on Umrah, to become a Hafiz, to do these things, genuine, sincere intention, but they are unable to do so due to health or circumstances or whatever it may be, then they will still receive that reward. The Prophet ﷺ mentions on the day of Qiyamah, people will be presented with their deeds, and in their deeds they'll have multiple times of Hajj, multiple times of Umrah, multiple times of all of these things, and they will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Ya Rab, we didn't do any of these Hajj, we didn't do any of these X, Y, and Z deeds. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn around and say, because your intention was pure, because you were sincere, and because you had this conviction to do those things, I still give you the reward of those things. So subhanAllah, there is so much that we can transform within ourselves, and we can transform our salah from the time that we wake up, in the way that we intend, how we wake up and how we do wudu and how we walk to the masjid, or how we stand up before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single breath and step and position we can transform into a worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why his intention is very, very important. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, the one who intends to do a good deed and he does not do it, he will still be rewarded for it as if he did it. And if he does do that good deed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply his good deed by 10 times. Subhanallah. And this is just in ordinary times throughout the year. But in the month of Ramadan, it can be 100 times, it can be 700 times. So this is the time to really correct our intentions, correct our niyat. And just by making sure we do that, we can truly transform our salah and develop khushu in our salah. Spent a bit more time than I intended on that first particular section. Nevertheless, it's important to obviously send that message home. So that was the first step. Remember, we discussed many steps, intention and then wudu. We'll do one of those steps each day, but we're coming back to how to develop khushu, how to develop that particular state of mind in our salah. So khushu is a state of being. It's not just in your mind, in your head that, oh, I'm at peace, you know, like you're high with some drugs. No, it's not that. It's your entire being, your essence, your soul. That's how it is. It's not just thinking about, this is who I am. So having that serenity, having that tranquility and that dignity and that humility within yourself, and understanding who you are and how insignificant you are before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time how majestic you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and how you are in complete awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of this has to come from the heart. If it comes from the mind, you think, well, why should I bow down? I can't see Allah. What does Allah ta'ala give me? He never listens to me. I don't get any answers, and this, I'm always praying all the time and nothing's come out of fruition. You can't think like this. That is the shaitan which is infiltrating your mind. You have to think with your heart. And if your heart is sound, then your soul and your body will also be sound as well. So khushu has to emanate, it has to come from the heart. The state of being, your entirety, your essence, your existence, of complete sukoon and complete acceptance of who you are and where you are and how you are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in complete humility, in complete devotion, and in complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One hadith I'll mention in this regard of two sahaba ikram who illustrated to us what khushu actually meant. And this is one example of many, inshallah, which we'll discuss. So this is narrated in of the Sunan of Imam Abu Dawood. And it is a Hasan hadith, which means it is a good sound hadith. And it's relation to one of the battles of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he appoints two guards, one from the Muhajirun and one from the Ansar. The Muhajirun were those people who left Makkatul Mukarramah and went to Madinatul Munawwara. These are the Makkans, you can call them. And the Ansar are the helpers. These are the people who were from Medina themselves. So the inhabitants of Makkah and the inhabitants of Medina, Muhajirun and the Ansar. So the Prophet ﷺ appointed one Muhajir, one Makkan, and one Medinan individual at one particular point in the battlefield. And he said, this is the place that you need to safeguard and you need to secure. So the Ansari, who was the person of Medina, he got up to pray. Because remember, whether you are traveling, whether you are sick, whether you know you're at home, whether you're at work, and even in a state of war, you still have to pray. Even if you can't stand up, you will sit down. Even if you can't sit down, you will lie down. Even if you can't lie down, then you still pray with the movement of your eyes. And even if you can't move your eyes, you will still pray with your heart. So you have to pray no matter what. And this should illustrate to us the importance of prayer, that even in a state of war, these people are still praying. So these Muhajirun and the Ansari, he gets up to pray, while the Muhajir, the Makkan, he relaxes to sit down and take a very, very brief nap. At this time, when the Ansari, the person from Medina, he is praying his salah, a mushrik, you know, a non-believer, a person who is at war, he comes and he sees that this particular individual is praying and the other person who's supposed to be keeping an eye on him, he's sleeping, as they say in our language, ghode vech ke so gaya, that he's resting and he saw this opportunity. So what did he do? He fired a small arrow at the Ansari, at the individual, at the Muslim who is praying his salah. So one Muslim is praying, one is sitting and sleeping. And an arrow is shot to the person who is praying. And it hits him. And it hits that individual. Imagine when somebody does chundi. You know, when somebody does that to you and how it feels. Imagine when you get a paper cut and how it feels. Imagine when you get tappad from your ustad when you were young and how it feels. Imagine when you get chittar from your parents and how it feels. You know the feeling. And this Ansari, he is praying and he gets an arrow hit into him. It strikes him. But what does the Ansari do? With some difficulty, he removes the arrow and then he continues to pray. Continues to pray. And we'll see why. So the mushrik, he sees, wait a minute, I just shot an arrow at him. And as they say in our language, tas tu masni waya, nothing has affected him. It's exactly the same. So then he shoots again, a second arrow. And then the Ansari, he takes the second arrow out and he throws it away and he continues to pray. And then the third arrow comes. And the third arrow hits him and then he falls into ruku. The Ansari falls into ruku, subhanallah. And from ruku, then he falls over, then he goes into sajda. And when this happens, the muhajir, the person who is resting, the makkan, he wakes up because he realizes, wait a minute, this is a sudden noise and this person obviously has fallen down. And he looks and he sees that his friend, the Ansari, the Muslim, he is seeping with blood and he has fallen there on the ground. And then when the mushrik, the one who shot the arrows, he sees that his backup now has got up, then he flees the scene. He runs away immediately. Subhanallah. So the muhajir, he quickly goes to the Ansari, he goes to the Medinan inhabitant, he goes to me, subhanallah, why didn't you alert me? Why didn't you say something to me? Why didn't you alert me and say something that the first time you were hit with an arrow? And you know the answer of the Ansari, subhanallah, he replies, he's saying, I was reciting a surah that I loved. This was his response. Because this is a state of khushu, a state of complete annihilation when you are connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else matters. Nothing else mattered to him. Even though the arrow shot him, he felt that pain, but he just got rid of it. Second one got rid of it. Third one got rid of it. Only when he fell down, he would have continued perhaps. But he goes, I didn't say anything. Why? Because I was reciting a surah that I loved so much and I did not want to cut it short. I did not want to stop reading that surah. This is why I didn't alert you. This is why I didn't say anything to you. Halaki, he could have easily said, subhanallah, he could have easily said, Allahu Akbar, in a loud voice, and that would have woken that guy up, and he would have done something about it. But he didn't, because he was in love with the Qur'an. Why? Because he was in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he was loving having that conversation, that intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is with his state in salah. This was the state of his khushu in salah. And if the reason why we don't have that is because our intentions are not in the right places. And then when we are standing up, we're not standing up in the correct way. And our heart is somewhere else. Our heart is in the dunya rather than our heart is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is just one example, a real life example, not just made up by me or anybody else. This is there in the books of hadith, there, real life example. And this can be our state as well. They were human beings just like us. They saw the Prophet ﷺ. Yes, they were blessed more than us in that particular way, but they read the Quran, they fell in love with the Quran. They saw the Prophet ﷺ, they fell in love with him. They fell in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you fall in love with your Lord, then no pain can ever affect you. No distractions can ever take you away from your beloved. And this is the reason why they had this great connection, they had this great meaning, and they tasted the sweetness in their salah. So ask yourself, who do you truly love? And the reason why our mind wanders in our salah is because our heart is loving something else other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our intentions are other than where they should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the prayer is one of the most beautiful acts of worship that you can do. There is nothing more intimate, there's nothing more sincere, there's nothing more humble, there's nothing more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than prayer. And this is why the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said that the closest a person can be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in a state of sajda. There is no other position that you can be in your entire life than in the state of submission, and this is the closest that you will get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ibn Jawzi, he mentioned that we are in a garden where our food is khushu and our drink is the tears that flow. This is how they used to describe their state, their humility, their devoutness, their devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we feel like we are in a garden in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the food and the sustenance and the provisions that we find is through khushu, through that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we drink the tears that flow because we are so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions that this is his state of khushu. He goes that my soul is as though it is circling the throne, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not made up things. These are people who actually tasted the sweetness of salah. And even the Sahaba ikram used to mention to the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi sallam that why is it when we are with you, when we are praying behind you, that we feel that we can see the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when we go away, it feels like we're ordinary people. The Prophet alayhi sallam said that this is because of your intention, of your kayfiyah, your state, and your devotion in your salah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes these veils from you. So we can see and feel all of these things as well. We have to correct our intentions. We have to really ask ourselves, why are we truly standing here? Who are we standing here for? And fall in love with the Quran, fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know when you fall in love in the dunya with somebody, a woman, a girl, when you fall in love with something, then all you want to do is sit with them. All you want to do is look at them. All you want to do is to talk to them. That's all you want to do. And you find lots and lots of things to talk about. And this is the Sahaba ikram. They just fell in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way that they talked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was through their salah. Through their salah. Through their salah. This is why they tasted the sweetness of prayer. And this is how we can also taste the sweetness of prayer as well. So make your prayer your refuge. Make it the remover of your distress. Make it something that you yearn for, that you desire, that you are desperate for, just like you are desperate for air, just like you are desperate for your food and provisions. Only when you do this, then you will actually begin to taste the sweetness of the prayer as well. So having a present heart, having a present mind, and having a present intention, an active intention every single time you pray, is the first step of your development of khushu. I'll give you a very, very quick example before we conclude. On average, we pray each salah maybe 10 minutes, taqriban, isn't it? Fajr 10 minutes, Zuhr 10 minutes, Asr Maghrib, on average 10 to 15 minutes. And if you round that up, you're doing 5 prayers a day, that's 50 minutes you're giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Lord, Rabbul Alameen, Rahmatan Lil Alameen, all of the Lord of everything, one who's given you life and sustenance and everything that you have, for Him you give Him 50 minutes a day, isn't it? Remaining 23 hours and 10 minutes is just for you. It's for you, for your work, for your sleep, for your family. It is for you, it's for the dunya. But you give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 15 minutes to an hour, maximum 2 hours you'd give Him a day in your salah. But then I ask you this very simple question, Yaro, at least that 50 minutes that you give, at least that hour that you give, make it meaningful. Make it qualitative. Don't think about the quantity. Think about the quality of your conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know if you're going to spend time with your wife, make sure it's quality time. Spend time with your children. That's what they want more than anything else. Spend quality time with your children. They don't want your money. They don't want all of these things. They just want quality time with their parents. If you want to spend time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have done all of those things in terms of you got away from your family and everything. You've done wudu. You've got ready for salah. At least make it worth it. Make those 50 minutes worth it. Take away the dunya for those 50 minutes in your mind and just give your heart and your soul and yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those 50 minutes. And if you can do that per salah, you'll see the change in your salah. But if you're just still thinking about, I need to run back to the dunya, then what's the point of those 50 minutes that you are just about, giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think of this before you begin your prayer. Control your nafs, control your mind, and say that this is what I need to give to my Lord, because I am in love with my Lord, so I want to be close to my Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, there are other things which are far better than you in their prayer. And I'll give you a very, very simple example. We come here to the masjid, alhamdulillah, there's at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, at least 12 pillars that I can see. There's perhaps more that I can't see, but there's at least 12 pillars here in this very masjid holding up this ceiling. So ask yourself, who is in competition with you in your salah? These pillars that you see here and the walls that you see here, they are your biggest competitors in salah. If you think that you stand for 50 minutes or if you stand for 5 minutes, these pillars stand here for longer than you. These walls stand here for longer than you. The walls in your home, the pillars in your home, the pillars at your workplace, they stand longer than you. They stay longer in sajda than you. They do longer tasbih than you. Don't just think that these are inanimate things, that these things are not alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. There is not a single thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say animate thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything, animate or inanimate, every single thing that is in existence, it praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Yaro, you can be better than these pillars. You can be better than these walls. You can be better than this ground, which is inanimate to us at least. But we can do better. We can do better than all of these things. These are our competitions. So at least make your salah more meaningful. When you're standing, make it more meaningful. Make your ruku more meaningful. Make your tasbihat more meaningful. And know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands and recognizes all of your worship just the way He recognizes all of the worship of all of these things that are around us in the world. Every single thing, because it has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything, every atom, every nucleus is remembering and praising and submitting and surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? It is in a state of ibadah. It is in a state of salah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why are we not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the same resolve and the same conviction? So this is one of the core messages that I wanted to remind you of: intention, the importance of intention, the purity of intention, and how we can multiply our intentions and really, really make salah meaningful when we change our intentions and look at the state of the khushu of the Sahaba ikram. And we can do that as well when we fall in love with the Creator, when we fall in love with His kalam, when we fall in love with the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And when you do worship, make it worth it. Make it meaningful. There's no point getting up. There's no point getting out of your warm bed, undoing wudu, sometimes with cold water because the boiler takes time to kick in, and then coming to the masjid, and then waiting for salah, and then praying. If all of that is going to be wasted because your intention wasn't right, or your body was in the right way, or your mind and heart was somewhere else, make it all worthwhile. Make it all meaningful. Develop that khushu in your heart and in your mind and in your entirety. Wa qul qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum jazakumullahu khairan. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll go on to the